Welcome to the podcast of Trinity Church London. You're listening to a message given on a Sunday morning. If you'd like to know more about us and the life of the church, please visit trinitychurchlondon.com.
We're in the second of two parts, looking at suffering, looking at difficulties. And it's not a natural subject that comes up very much, but here at church, we want to talk about things that matter. Amen. Things that touch real life. And so today what I'm going to do is complete this mini-series and look at today some of the meaning of personal difficulties and personal suffering. If you remember last week, we compared and contrasted the secular worldview, that is the general way that people look at life today, and the Christian worldview. The general way that people look at life today is that life started with a big bang. It was some form of a physics, a kind of miracle. We don't use that language, but something happened and there was nothing, there was something, and at the end of the day, at some point in the future, there will be nothing once again. And so what we've done is we've reduced life to the physical world, that life is just this. It's our body, it's food, it's drink, it's pleasure, it's pain, and then there's nothing. Which means we looked at least two things. One, where there's personal suffering in our life, it has very little meaning. In fact, more than having little meaning, it actually cuts against what it is to flourish as a human being. And secondly, it means that our whole attempt through life is to avoid suffering and to walk towards comfort. That's the whole goal and objective through life. Compare that to the Christian worldview that says, no, we came from a personal, loving creator God who sustains everything right now. And then when we do die, it's not die to nothing. It is die to eternal life, to eternal glory or to eternal hell. But there is eternal life beyond this world. And we are spiritual beings living in a spiritual world. So that when we think about suffering, we can look as Christians and say, no, this isn't meaningless. This doesn't cut against what it is to live a full life. But there is abundant meaning in the personal difficulties and even tragedies that we go through. And because of that, we can actually look at suffering face on. And as we looked at last week, we can pick up a cross and we can carry it with us through our lives, knowing that just as Christ went through death and then resurrection, we too go through death and then resurrection. It's always in that order. Death, resurrection. We don't get resurrection without death. We pick up a cross, we experience resurrection. And so we looked at this last week. Last week we focused on the embracing of suffering. And this week we're going to look at what it is to find meaning in personal difficulties. And what we're going to do is we're going to learn from Paul. Paul was a man who knew personal difficulties. If you know his biography, you will know that this man walked essentially the chapters, if you were to cut up the chapters of his biography, it's basically one stoning, to another persecution, to another shipwreck. If you don't believe me, let me just read in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, one just account he gives of some of the difficulties. This is not all of the difficulties he has, but he's basically, let me tell you about some of the things that he faced. And this is Paul. He says, I'm talking like a madman with far greater labors, he says, far more imprisonments, he says, with countless beatings and often near death. I haven't had one near-death experience. He was often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. And I have to stop there because you have to get what he just said, right? He's received beatings, lashings, stonings, persecutions. And you would think if anyone deserved an upgrade, right, on their missionary travels from one place to the other, if anyone said, Paul, you've just been stoned, you're going to get another 40 lashes at the next city, you would think God would think, let me give you a business class upgrade because you need to rest before your next lot of lashes, right? What does he experience? Shipwreck. You think there's something semi-noble about preaching the gospel and having people then throw stones at you. I'm not saying it's pleasant, but there is a sense of nobility about it. Wow, you were doing the Lord's work, People were stoning you. You think, well done, Paul. Okay, that's fine. And then he gets on a ship and he thinks, that guy looks like he can, you know, that captain looks like he can sail a ship. I'll jump in your ship. Yep, sure. We're going to go and shipwrecked. Imagine the kind of thoughts that would go as he's bobbing in the middle of the sea, soaking, freezing wet, catching pneumonia, struggling for his life, like looking at the heavens thinking, why? Like, of all people, Lord, I'm Paul. I'm the one who's doing the evangelism and the church planting. Surely you would get me because you want me to evangelize. Paul does not have an exemption free card on safe travels. He experienced this, difficulties, persecutions, and then he carries on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from his own peoples, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness. He can't go left or right without there being danger. Danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many sleepless nights. If you catch me after one sleepless night, you don't want to meet me. He had many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from these other things, there is the daily pressure on me of the anxiety for all the churches. This is a man who knew personal difficulties. So what we're going to do is we're going to learn from him. He's a man who experienced suffering and thought deeply and theologically about personal suffering. And we're going to use him as a mentor to us today. And so what my plan is, I have a 10-point sermon for us today. Charles said, stop apologizing when you have points. Just tell them. So I can't apologize because Charles told me not to. I have 10 points. You have to suffer through them, which feels very relevant for you today. And what we're going to do, we're going to scan this letter to Corinthians and learn from Paul about what is happening in our personal suffering. Because contrary to a secular worldview, a Christian can say that there is deep meaning in personal difficulties and suffering. Sometimes I prefer the word difficulty. This is a caveat, because suffering, I think, when I hear suffering, I think I haven't suffered. And I think most of us don't relate to other people out there in far more difficulty, though. I think for many of us, I go through difficulties. We can all resonate, right? We go through difficulties. So suffering, difficulty, there is no category to this. Anything that is difficult in our life, how do we process that as Christians? And Paul in 2 Corinthians, he is in a moment where he is under duress. Commentators will tell us that even the sentence structure and the grammar of 2 Corinthians is different to the other letters that Paul wrote. Because he himself, there is an instability in it, one commentator, because he himself is in an unstable emotional state as he's writing this letter. If you've ever written a text or an email when you've been stressed or anxious, anyone? And then you go back and you read that text and you realize, oh, I missed out a word, I missed out a full stop, the spelling's wrong, you know, everything. You like, you realize I was anxiously sending that text, you know, you're not quite. This is Paul in this moment. He's writing to a church, well, church that he loves dearly, and yet this church is actually beginning to reject his leadership. Imagine that, like a church that you're part of, your family, and they're beginning to say, we don't want to hear from you, we have got other leaders who we want to hear from now. It's painful, he has this thorn in the flesh, we're told later, something in his life that never ever goes away. It dominates his life, everywhere he goes, he's at work, he's at home, he has this thorn in the flesh, we don't know what it is. He has people who are chasing him down from city to city, trying to incite riots to have him killed. And when we read 2 Corinthians, it is the most raw and honest and sometimes painful letter to read, because you can't move really for a chapter in this letter without coming across him talking about his own personal difficulties and how he's processing it. It's just overflowing in this letter. So we're going to learn 10 things from Paul, which means I have about 2.5 to 3 minutes per point. So let's go. In fact, I'm going to pray for us as we get into this. Father, I do want to say thank you for how you have used the Apostle Paul 2,000 years ago, how you upturned a whole empire and the gospel took root where everything was set against the gospel. You saw people saved and added to your church, Lord. And we take great comfort from that encouragement, Lord, in a day and age where we see people rejecting you, Lord God, that the gospel is still powerful to save. And so, Lord, as we learn from this man, we pray, help us. Help me, help my friends, Lord. Holy Spirit, would you serve and minister to us? That as many words are said, Lord God, you would transform us through the renewal of our minds. I pray, Lord, for those who even now they think, hey, I'm doing well, life is good. I pray, Lord, equip them for the next season that will come, Lord. We know it will come. Lord, for those who are in a season of current difficulty and stress, Lord, may you come and bring comfort. May you be merciful today. May you strengthen and equip. And Lord, may we walk away from this building into our weeks, into the mission field of London, with a renewed sense of meaning and purpose in our life. Yes. Keep us faithful to you, Lord Jesus, I pray in your name. Amen. So, firstly, what does suffering, if we allow it as Christians, what can suffering do in our life? The first thing is this: suffering can allow us to know God better. So, if you've got a Bible with you, by the way, we're going to be turning through the pages of the Bible. So, on out, follow with me. Chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction. In this first paragraph, comfort and affliction come together as a pair. If you count them, they come some 15 times in about 5 verses. Comfort and afflictions or suffering. And they come together because where there is affliction, what we know is that God, we're told here, comes alongside as the God of all comfort. And the word there, comfort, is the word, the Greek word, parakletos. And if you've been a charismatic Pentecostal Christian, you will have heard that word before, because we like to talk about the parakletos, the Holy Spirit, the one who comes alongside us. So that we're walking through difficulties and we find someone has come alongside us. Who is that? That is the Lord, the Holy Spirit himself. And we find him with us in our afflictions. And some of us will testify to the fact that before we experienced some difficulties, we knew God at a surface level. And then when we go through difficulties and come when we come out the other side, we think, hey, I don't know what all of that was about, but on the other side of this difficulty, I think I know God in a deeper way. Anyone can testify to that? It's why David can say in Psalm 23, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, right? For your rod and your staff, they comfort me. It was in the middle of the valley, in the darkness, it was there that I knew the presence of my God. Sometimes I wonder, because life is always like valley, like sunny meadows, valley, sunny meadows, right? That's how it can feel, right? Sometimes it's a one long valley with like a little ray of light. Sometimes it's lots of, you know, meadows with sunny, but what I often find is, you know, when you go through one of those kind of valley moments and you come out on the other side, you think, whew, you know, we're glad we're through that moment. Tora and I often say, like, we're really glad we're through it, but we also really miss how we knew God in the valley. We don't want to go back to the valley, but we really liked how close God felt and how, like, his word spoke to us and how much we sensed his nearness. In that, God desires that. He desires us to know the closeness and the passion of his heart for us. So suffering allows us, firstly, to know God better. Secondly, suffering makes us able to help others. Because he goes on, the second part of verse 4, he says, who comforts us in all of our affliction, so there's a reason, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comforts. Paul here is saying that God has allowed suffering in my life so that, purpose statement, I might be able to help others who are also going through personal sufferings and difficulties. You will know that before you have suffered in your life, you may have not noticed other people who were walking through difficulties and suffering. And then when you go through some level of personal suffering, you will know that suddenly your eyes are opened to the fact that there are these people who are going through. Suddenly you have a heart for these people. And you will probably have this kind of experience where if there has been some specific suffering that you have gone through, whenever you see someone going through that same thing, I think you want something in your heart kind of breaks, right? You're kind of taken towards them because I know what that's like. I know, I see you, I feel you. You gravitate towards them. You pray for them in your heart, like, Lord, keep them. It gives you a heart for them, and it also makes you able to help. Because there is a big difference between knowing the truth, right? Knowing good theology that you can give to people. Here's some Bible verses, you should take these on board. And an ability to actually help a brother or help a sister who's in need. It's a difference between having theology that sits on a shelf and you think, well, I'm orthodox, you know, I know what the Bible teaches, I can tell you the Bible verses. There's a difference between just having it there that you can just send to other people and actually having used that for yourself in your own life, absorbed it into your own soul, used it in dependence with God, prayed it back to God, wrestled with Him with all of your questions, taken that theology deep into your heart so that when you come across a brother or a sister who is suffering, you know, I know how I can help you. And in that moment, it may be saying words or it may be saying nothing. But there is an ability now that you have because you've been through it. You know what helps and you know what doesn't help. And you can help a brother or sister. Amen? Amen. Secondly, it makes us able to help others. Thirdly, suffering grows our faith. Verse 8, for we do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. And let me just stop us here for a moment. If you caught Paul in verse 8, you would not be impressed with him. You wouldn't think, hey, this is the great Apostle Paul who helped turn the Roman Empire upside down for Jesus. If you could, what is he? He's utterly burdened beyond his strength, despairing of life itself. If you were allowed into his room, allowed into his lodgings at this point, you would not find an impressive man. You would find someone who is weak and despairing. I find that a deep comfort. Anyone? That men and women who were used greatly by God in the kingdom, who were favored by God, often found themselves despairing, burdened beyond their strength, unable to cope in those moments. So when you feel like that, one, you are not alone, and there is an opportunity for the grace of God to come and meet you in that moment, as we're going to find out later. But he says this, indeed, in this moment of complete brokenness beyond strength, indeed we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make, purpose statement, that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Hallelujah. So this suffering, it did something in Paul's life so that he stopped depending on the things of this world and actually looked up to God. And he trusted in Him in a new way. And felt faith in him in a new way. Why? Because he had nothing else to put his trust in. Sometimes, hear me carefully, sometimes God graciously takes things out of our life that we depend upon, that knock us sometimes, so that we have nothing else to lean on but to look up to God and to trust him with our very life. He does that with us sometimes because in the knowledge of the Lord is eternal life. In the things of this world, in the trust of this world, we will find only destruction. In trusting the Lord, we will find life, an abundant life. And God will graciously sometimes bring us to beyond our strength. So all that we have is the Lord, and we look to him. Which I think is a note pastorally for us, is that when we go through those moments, and I think for us especially in our kind of rational, scientific, Western world, we're always trying to work out why this is happening. Like, we think there's purpose in it, but why? And sometimes we work it out like there's a mathematical equation. Well, this happened, and this happened, and this was difficult. But I can see it's because actually I got this job, and I met this person, and I did this. You know, we're working out at a horizontal human level. But what we're trying to do is basically take control back from God again and depend on my own reasoning and work out what God is doing. It's okay, I found the silver lining. It's X plus Y equals this, this, this. This is what's happening with these difficulties. Where maybe you will never find the silver lining in some suffering. There are some difficulties that are too painful and too deep and too raw to ever find practical algebraic calculations. Oh, it's because of this. Maybe the Lord just wanted to lift you to him and just trust him and enjoy him and know him in a deeper way. Build faith. Amen. Fourthly, suffering brings us into deeper fellowship with one another and thanksgiving. So verse 11 says this: you also, Paul says, must help us by prayer. Remember Paul, burdened beyond his strength and despairing for life. And you must help us by prayer so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. What's happened with Paul here? He has had his self-sufficiency broken. And when he comes to the end of his self-sufficiency, what does he do? He reaches out to his brothers and sisters and pleads with them to pray with him so that they might see breakthrough. Very often in our lives, we can do stuff by ourselves. It's all right, I've got this. We celebrate the independent spirit, right? The person who can do it, the self-made millionaire. We applaud the ones who are self-sufficient. They didn't need help. The ones with silver spoons in their mouth, boo. The ones who, you know, self-sufficient ones, hooray. They're the ones we triumph and celebrate. And yet, God seems to love it when we are broken from our self-sufficiency. See? Where we have no other recourse but to ask someone else to pray with us and for us so that we might make it through this season. Because what happens in that moment is that a fellowship of individuals goes from individual Christians just going through their own lives to a fellowship of a body that comes together and rallies and strengthens one another and becomes a unity and a whole, so that a fellowship is experienced, a partnership is experienced, and that when the breakthrough comes, Paul says, there is thanksgiving that abounds, so that you don't suffer in isolation and you don't celebrate in isolation. You suffer with your brothers and sisters and you experience breakthrough with your brothers and sisters, so that we walk through all of this together. Sometimes some of us experience loneliness because we haven't yet reached that place where our self-sufficiency has finally been broken. And we finally let the guard down. We finally taken the mask off. We finally said, okay, I'll let someone know. I'll ask for help. I will lump my pride and throw it away because I need help. Yeah. This is a godly posture that actually draws life into your life and life into a fellowship like ours. It breaks self-sufficiency so that we can be drawn into deep fellowship with one another. Number five. See, I promised we would go through this relatively quickly, right? Suffering means we can display the power of Christ. Turn with me to chapter 4, verse 7. Paul says this, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay." This treasure is the gospel, the glory of Christ, the knowledge of the glory of Christ. We have it in jars of clay, which is a life that is fragile and easily broken. Jars of clay in Paul's day, they were not expensive vases to keep in a cabinet. They were found in the market and you would buy them cheaply and they would break quickly and you would buy them, you would just use them a lot. And so he says, our lives are like jars of clay. Anyone, you know, we want to be Instagram ready, bicep popping, steel made, right? But honestly, some of us, honestly, in our private moments, we feel more like jars of clay. This is us. He says, why? Why is such a glorious thing as the gospel given to us, inside us, who are made of jars of clay? To show, purpose statement, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. And he goes on to explain what a jar of clay is. He says, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Afflicted, perplexed, persecuted, struck down. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus or the power of God may be manifested in our bodies. Here's what Paul is saying. God doesn't display his power through us being powerful. Because if we're powerful, people will say, you've got something about you that I want. But when God displays his power through jars of clay, he says, there's nothing that impressive about you, but there is something glorious about you. What is it? So that when we say Jesus, all eyes go to Christ and they see the power of Christ. That our goal as a church is not to be individually impressive, but to walk as jars of clay and with the life of Christ living within us, comes what may, all these afflictions, afflicted, perplexed, persecuted, struck down in this. Why is there such glory in your life? Oh God, all I can say is God. And people start getting curious. People don't get that curious spiritually when people do magnificently in life and they say all glory to Jesus. People get extremely curious when Christians walk through dark valleys, walk through afflictions, perplexions, get struck down, and they say all glory to Jesus. Where their faces shine still in the middle of darkness because they have the life of Christ in them. Then people start asking questions. What is it in you? What is this power that is in you? It's displayed through a jar of clay. Amen. Amen. I can see there's lots of thoughtful faces today, and I don't blame you. This is heady, deep stuff. And my hope is, as I go through this, the second half of this, is that we think about these things and we take them away and we think about them. Because these things need to be in our hearts and they need to renew us from the inside out. Amen. Yeah. So, second half, home straight. Number six, suffering prepares a weight of glory for us. This is potentially one of my favorite points. This is verse 16. This is what Paul says. So we don't lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. Have you ever met an elderly Christian whose body is breaking and yet their face is shining? Hallelujah. May I be that old wrinkly man one day. And you youngsters, please come and visit me. Okay. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Hallelujah. Let me make this abundantly clear. He is not saying there is light momentary affliction, and then at the end of the light momentary affliction, then you move into a weighty glory. We do get that. There's valley, and then there is great plains with the sun shining on us. There is death, and then there's resurrection. But that's not what he says here. He doesn't say there is light at the end of the tunnel. What he says here is that your light momentary affliction is preparing for you a great weight of glory. Just get how crazy good this is. He is saying that the difficulties and the sufferings that we go through now are producing something that we will only see in glory. And it seems that there is a correlation between the sufferings that we go through now and the weight of the glory that we will one day experience. So that to the degree that you suffer, there will be a production of greater weight in glory. So we sometimes ask, why is it that there are some Christians who just suffer more, right? And you think it's not fair. Why? Well, one day it will be fair. Because all of those who suffered more and never had a break in life and never had a breakthrough through healing, or they never had that financial breakthrough to come, and they just never had it, in glory, as they trust in Christ, they're going to experience a great weight of glory. Where those of us who didn't experience that on earth will be like, oh shucks, look at all that they got. I mean, we won't be jealous in glory, hallelujah, but from a fleshly perspective, we might be jealous, because you think, well, maybe I would have gone through that because if I'd known that all of this was going to get given. But Jesus says that the first will be last and the last will be first, right? There will be a righting of all wrongs. And this is what one commentator says, and just like hear these words. He says, it is not the case that we by our patient endurance win or acquire an eternal weight of glory. He says, nor do we gain this glory by working through our grief and loss and making sense of it. This is like, just hear that. You don't have to understand what you're going through for it to produce the weight of glory that you're going to enjoy one day. You don't have to get your head around it. It's so releasing. The apostle's statement is far bolder, he says. The affliction itself, apart from any work of our own, works an eternal weight of glory. Hallelujah. So there are things in your life that you have walked through that you have even forgotten right now. A year of difficulty and tragedy, things that you wrestled with that now you've moved on from. You don't need to have written it down. You don't need to have remembered it. You don't need to have processed it with a therapist. You don't have to have understood it in your life. You don't have to have it all crossed off and neatened up. You don't have to work out how it's going to work out in your life. It is just producing the weight of glory that you need to trust the Lord. One day you will see it. This is wonderful news. Nothing in your life is wasted. Nothing. Not one iota of difficulty or affliction. It doesn't say, oh, the really big stuff that makes the news, your stuff is trivial, I'm not talking about you. No, the really important suffering. No, all of this light, momentary affliction. Dare I say, every flicker of pain through our nervous system is not wasted. Produces a great weight of glory. It's being a Christian is amazing. Number 7, suffering makes us heavenly minded. Turn to chapter 5 with me. Paul in this passage, he compares this life to living in a tent to the future life that's coming as to one living in a permanent home, a mansion, brick built, proper London brick built like they should be, not like these new shiny steel things. Verse 2, he says, sorry, just getting weirdly London political there. For in this tent, we groan. Anyone groaning in this temporary life? Yeah, anyone testify with me? Pentecostals in the house? Yeah. Longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. So when we experience the difficulties of life, something in our heart groans and we long, he says, to put on the body that is to come. And he says, verse 4, for while we were still in this tent, we groan, being burdened. Not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life, the life that is to come. What Paul is saying here is that this life has this ability to make us long for and pray for and groan for the life that is to come, to keep us from settling in what is basically a tent. Because a temptation in a world where life basically, it feels like it could be on the other side of a few decisions and a few promotions and a little bit more money, on the other side of those moments in our life, this life could actually be quite good. We have the possibility of having that in London. It's tantalizing. If I do, it could. And the danger for us as Christians is that we settle for living with this tent life. You think, actually, this could be quite good. And what then happens is that we forget to long for the kingdom of God. Because actually, this life is fine. Some of you know, Tori and I, we live in an amazing house, like a more beautiful house than we thought we would have lived in. And God did just some miracles of provision to make this possible. And the last 6 years of living in this house have been enormously stressful and difficult, to the point where sometimes we wonder, like, do we even want to live in this house anymore? Like, trying to find peace, literally just sitting in the house and trying to find peace in our hearts has been difficult. And there has been a temptation that we've had to watch for us not to get bitter, because you think, well, everyone deserves peace in their own house, right? That feels like a human right. It should be written in the UN Charter. You deserve to have peace in your own house. And you think, I'm a Christian, you know, I'm a pastor. I deserve to have peace so I can read the Bible, worship God in my own house. It's something I deserve. And so the temptation for bitterness to creep in, to think, well, it has robbed us of something. And it has robbed us of something. But Tor and I have been like trying to process this. What's been going on with all of this? And we know that, like, what God has done with this is that he has kept us from idolizing our house. He has kept us from wanting to make it so perfect that we can put it on Pinterest. Because, to be honest, that was the goal, you know, like, you see those Victorian makeovers and you think, I want my house to look like that house in that Pinterest picture. Like, we want it, and if it's not like that, I want to throw it away, you know, like this. And what's happened is, like, it has turned into a beautiful house, but it's just a house. God has done he's gifted us with this, it's just a house. We won't be in this forever, it's like a tent. And it's kept us longing for the kingdom of God and not just settling for the kingdom of this world. Suffering keeps us heavenly, so let it take you through to God. Let it cause you to pray great prayers for the king. When you go through difficulty, yearn with the scriptures. Come, Lord Jesus, Maranatha, may your kingdom come as it is in heaven. May it be so here on earth in my life in London. Would you come and speed on the coming of the kingdom of God? Amen. Okay, I've got to go quicker. I've realized I promised I'd be short and I'm going long. Okay, 8th, suffering is a sign that God actually commends you. Don't buy into the lie that difficulties are happening in your life because you somehow wronged God somewhere along the way. Yeah. There is therefore now no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Yeah. He is not just, like, it's fine, I bless you, but you need one quick slap there and then you can carry on. No. There is no condemnation. And in fact, what happens is Paul, in chapter 11, he lists out these difficulties that he goes through to commend himself as one commended by the Lord. A father who leaves his son to do whatever the heck he likes and just gives him an endless bank account, if that was possible, my son wishes so, if that were possible, just like, whatever you want to do, whatever, like, fine, I won't. A father who does that does not love their son. And the father who draws in some suffering into someone's life is actually a loving father, and it is a sign of your commendation before the Lord. Which is why Paul says at the end of chapter 11, if I must boast, therefore I will boast of the things that show my weakness. Don't buy the lie that you are going through difficulties because you took a wrong turn somewhere. Things you go, ah, no. all favor, all blessing. You are God's favored one in Christ Jesus. Number 9, suffering keeps us from conceit. Paul had this problem in that he had been to a place in heaven that no one else had been. Like, he had had revelations. And because of that, he felt rather special. I think I would feel rather special. We're like, oh, you minion Christians, you worship Jesus from down here, but I've been up there. I can tell you, but I can't tell you. And what was the temptation there for? Pride, boasting, like walking around thinking, I know we're the same, but I'm probably like slightly better than you, you know? And how dangerous is that in our hearts? And if we were honest, or if we knew our own hearts, I think we could all testify to the fact that there are areas of our life where we walk around slightly with our nose up at other people who don't have this or this, or haven't been through this or that, that others have. Because it's a temptation in my heart. There you go. You're free now to confess it. I am tempted with pride. I think I'm better than other people. I wrestle with it. I wish I didn't. I hate it in my heart. It's tiring, but it's there. And Paul has this thorn given to him for this reason, verse 7. So to keep me from being conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations. All right, Paul, we know it's surpassingly great. Fine. A thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being conceited. So suffering was allowed to be in his life to level Paul. So that when he was preaching and when he was declaring the oracles of God, when he went back to his lodgings, the thorn would be in his flesh and he would be kept humble. Because the most dangerous thing in your life is not physical suffering or not being made redundant, it's pride in your own heart. The scriptures consistently say it's pride and then destruction. 10thly, suffering means that we can know the power of God in our life. Chapter 12, verse 8, Paul pleaded, 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. If you pray that you get through a season of suffering and it doesn't come, it doesn't mean that God has not heard you. He hears you loud and clear. That's the promise of Scripture. There is purpose there. Paul wasn't allowed to have it taken from him. So you're in good company. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. When I first became a pastor at the age of 25, I assumed that the moment that those people laid a hand on me and I became the pastor of Kingston Baptist Church, something would come upon me. If you ever read Rest, Asterix and Obelix, and they drink that potion and they go, and they go all like strong. I imagined that that is how I would feel spiritually, because before becoming a Baptist pastor, you know, a proper pastor of a denomination, you know, I thought I would like become something inside. And yet what happened was, because I saw the Baptist pastors in their suits and they looked like the real deal, and I was like 24 and I didn't really know how to be a pastor, and I thought something would come upon me, and they prayed for me, and the next day I went to go preach at church and I was like, nothing happened. Like, it was just me. It was a complete letdown. I was waiting for something to come upon me and nothing came. Anyway, what happened a few years later, after 3 years, I met Ray Lowe and Trevor Payne and Rachel. And so we ended up at Hope Church, a New Frontiers church. So they had the Holy Spirit, right? Charismatics. Well, this surely is going to be the reason I'm going to come to leadership in this church. So I was hoping this would be the moment something would, you know, strength would arise. I would be the kind of pastor that I always wanted to be. And guess what? I even met on staff. What a special privileged position to be in as a Christian. And what happened? Nothing. I was just the same. I was like, no, like, okay, well, I thought, well, I'm going to plant a church. Surely this is the time, right? You're going to start a brand new church. Like, this is the moment where everything clicks. Like, you've got to have it ready if you're going to start a brand new church, right? Like, this is the time you've got to have your stuff together. So, like, okay, follow God, right? We're following God. It takes us a year or so to figure it out. We start our first Sunday, September the 9th, 2018. And blow me down. Nothing's changed. I'm still just me, like waking up tired, trying to pray to God, trying to understand the scriptures, trying to understand how the hell. Nothing has changed. And I've realized I'm never going to feel strong. I feel weaker now than I did when I was 24. And it's like, I wish, you know, 24, you feel like, oh, no, nothing changed. Weakness. In the weakness, we're told, that's where the power of God lies. It's not that we feel strong and then we're strong. No, it's in the weakness. We always feel weak. In fact, older saints will tell us, it just carries on and on and on and on and on until we reach glory and then we receive our glorified bodies. Amen? Amen. Amen.